I'm going to jump right in here. I'm pretty excited about this. You know, those of you that saw on Facebook yesterday actually put up that, you know, I thought today was going to be a good message. I never actually come in thinking, I think today's going to be a lousy message, you know. Otherwise, I'd quit. But no, but I mean, there are times when I just sense the Lord, and especially when it's something that particularly applies to me, I think it probably hits me a little more. You know, when it's something that I just go, wow, the Lord is just really impressing this on my life. And he was while I was in North Carolina. One of the things that happens when you get away from your regular element is that a lot of times the Lord just reveals things to you and works on you in some ways that maybe you were too blind or too busy to see when you were in your normal element, and God just begins to work in amazing ways. So John 15:4-8. Oh, yeah. If somebody wants to, I don't know if Tony knows how to do this part, we just put him in there. Hey, good job. See, he's got it. Our regular projector people did not show up, so he jumped in there. Thank you. And but, you know, I never mess up when I'm on that thing. So, yeah. Everybody knows. You know, that is the wrong job for an ADHD guy. I'm telling you what. It is because, you know, the verse is going by and then I'm looking or I'm worshiping or I'm thinking about something, the Lord, or I'm looking and going, why is that bulb out on that thing? And then two verses have gone by and I go, oh, man, I'm supposed to be changing that. So, yeah, it's the wrong thing for that. But anyway, John 15:4-8 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am that vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me can ye do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withereth, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they burn. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what ye will, and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. A way that we glorify the Father and be made my disciples, but a way we glorify the Father is to bear much fruit. Matthew 7:17-20 says, so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And then there's the fruit of our labors in Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and please him in all things, being fruitful in all good works and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, I actually went through those scriptures in a message not far back about weeding the garden. And this in some ways is kind of part two of that. But we're going to look at a little different direction here. You know, fruits and vegetables are productive plants. A lot of you guys are gardeners. I'm not really much of a gardener, but these productive plants, what are the enemies of those productive plants? If you're a gardener, you probably know this. Weeds, that's right. And it is very easy to look and say, you know, if you could just plant stuff and then it would just grow, and then you just went out at the end and got it. That would be pretty nice gardening, wouldn't it? It'd be pretty simple. It'd be just, and see, that's kind of what I thought. I come from a place where there were no farms in Alaska, and up north there's farming, but where I come from, I'd never seen a farm. And so we had one agricultural interest, and that was a guy who had a milk cow on a dog run out the road in his front yard. And he was the head of the farming ranching community there. But I had not seen a farm, and so in my mind, I really did think, you know, honestly, what do farmers do in between the time they go plant all that stuff and then they, you know, and then they just sit around on that porch swing until it's time to go run that other machine around and pick it all up, you know? I tell farmers that all the time and they just shake their heads, right? But I didn't know anything about it. It seemed perfectly logical to me. You get these big fields, you go throw a bunch of seed out there, it grows, you take your other machine out, you pick it up. You know, I thought, man, that's a pretty good life. I got here and found out, you know, farmers actually work pretty hard. Kind of an amazing thing. It's, in fact, I go, man, why do you do that? Anyway, but the problem are things like weeds and bugs and all the stuff that cause all kinds of problems. Of course, you can't count on the weather. And here you have this thing called irrigation. That's another thing we couldn't imagine in Juneau. People who actually have to find water. That was an amazing thing. It rains all the time. So, but the problem with that is we see in these scriptures we just read is that God wants us to produce spiritual fruit. And weeds are one of the things that comes after you. So I was doing a bunch of study on weeds here the last few days. And one of the definitions of weed that I found with something you don't have to plant, water, or fertilize. I don't think that's an all-inclusive definition, but it is true. It's something you don't have to plant, water, or fertilize. You don't have to work at getting weeds, do you? They just happen. Then we had a message about light and darkness, probably done a few times here, that light, you don't have to work to find darkness, because darkness really is a non-substance that doesn't exist. The light takes over the darkness, but darkness happens naturally. In darkness in the world, darkness spiritually, darkness physically. The same thing with weeds. You don't have to work at it. I don't have to go out in the springtime and go, I need to plant some weeds because there's just no weeds growing around here. You know, I never have had to do that. And so they occur naturally if we're not diligent in the things that we need to do in order to produce the fruit that we really want. Now, weeds are described in various manners in the Bible and primarily refer to sin or the work of the enemy, which is also sin. Certainly, you don't have to make those things happen. You don't have to. It's like with the carnal nature of humanity. You don't have to teach children to be selfish. You know, I don't think anybody's ever had to go to their children and go, you know what? You just share your toys too easily. You know, you just you need to be a little more selfish. Well, some weird parents probably do that, but, you know, really it comes naturally. It's naturally occurring. It's sin, selfishness is sin, and weeds naturally occur, and sin naturally occurs, which means there needs to be something done if we really want to produce the fruit that God wants us to produce. It takes a certain diligence, a certain action. Now, I also learned only two vegetables are perennial. Now, it has to be true because, well, come on. I read it on the internet. Yeah, so it has to be true. I thought, sure, everybody jump in on that one. It has to be true because I read it on the internet. Anyway, whether it's true or not, I don't know. But they said there's only two perennial vegetables, rhubarb and asparagus. Now, I do know that asparagus is because people bring us all that really good asparagus every year that grows in the orchards and stuff and around, and it's awesome. It's fantastic. I love asparagus. Rhubarb I can do without. But everything else, you have to plant. You have to keep it going. You have to plant. You have to water. You have to fertilize. To me, it draws another analogy to marriage, as the Bible often does, that a healthy relationship doesn't just happen. That actually, if you neglect the relationship, the natural thing that happens is the relationship withers. It takes effort. It takes a certain diligence. It takes a certain focus. As believers, it's clear that Jesus wants us to produce fruit. And of course, we know that some of the enemies are weeds and bugs, and we understand weeds to be sin. And some weeds are dangerous. We have things like poison oak, poison ivy. Those are nasty stuff. I remember some years ago we went on a youth trip when we were still state youth directors for the Churches of God in Montana. We took a youth trip, and Heather and her brother Daniel were with us, and they got this poison oak thing that happened, and that was one of the roughest things I've ever seen. Okay, that is, they were treating themselves all the way down there. It was a long ride on a very hot school bus with no air conditioning to Albuquerque, New Mexico, to do some missions work in the inner city, and they were just blistered up all over. It was a tough, tough thing. Well, that kind of weed is pretty rough, isn't it? You know, these are ones that are... my uncle retired, and he moved to a beautiful place near Scio, Oregon, which is over there near Roseburg and that area and such. And so he bought this property. It looked beautiful. It's all green, and it just looked beautiful. And he bought a pretty good piece of land, and it's just massively covered with poison ivy. Well, being from Juneau, you know, he just looked and went, wow. You know, it's beautiful. Look at all the stuff. But what started happening to them right away is they loved their dogs, and their dogs would go out and go through this stuff and then come sit on their lap, and they'd end up just breaking out. So he's had a huge, huge process of getting rid of this poison ivy off of his property. But just looking at it, he didn't think, look, evil weeds, right? He looked and went, wow, it looks really nice. Looks great. It's all just, you know, there's all these plants and different stuff growing around. It seemed like it looked okay. We have goat heads here. You got to love goat heads. They are, if you look at one, there's just no question they're demonic, you know. And you can't even pick those things up without them poking into your finger. And around here, I'm going to tell you a little more about goat heads and something the Lord kind of revealed to me through that in little ways in here. In Alaska, we have a thing called Devil's Club. Do you know what Devil's Club is? Yeah, if you pull up that picture, that's the next picture, Tony, it's on that slideshow right there. Yeah, you'll know what this is. Anybody from Alaska knows what this is. Now, I read, and of course this also has to be true because, that's right, there you go, that Alaska has 50,000 acres of this. Now, I think 40,000 of them are right around Juneau. So, this stuff is amazing. If you could see it close up, it is just covered with spines, and even the leaves underneath are covered with those spines. And it's just like those sharp goat head things. You can't touch them without them going into your finger. They're that sharp. And if you have thick jeans on, you brush up, they still get you. And they have some kind of goo in them that just hurts. Terrible stuff. But when you're hunting or something else or just hiking in Juneau, you can come over a hilltop and it will be this stuff as far as the eye can see. And you have no option except to turn around and go the other way. And if a bear is chasing you, you're really in bad shape at that point. If you're going to talk about the briar patch, this stuff is terrible. So it's a terrible weed. Now, I did, it's something that I grew up with, and every once in a while, you're running through and you don't notice it, and you just slam into it, and it's a really bad experience. Okay? Bad weeds. That particular one has very little to do with it. I just happened to run across it and thought, oh, that's interesting. But some weeds are also not directly dangerous. They just take up space that could be used for fruit producing. There's a lot of weeds that don't poke you or make you break out or any of those kind of things, but they do choke out the good plants, and they do choke out the fruit that God wants to put. How many times have you said about something, you're looking at something and debating whether it's, you know, good or bad, right or wrong, whatever it is. How many times have you sat there and gone, well, you know, there's really nothing wrong with it. And in your mind, you realize you're trying to justify doing it in your head by going, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. And maybe the thing itself is not a problem as far as being dangerous in any specific sense, but rather it just takes up space that could be used for fruit production. It's really easy to fall into some of these things. You know that it takes a place that God should rightfully have in your heart. You know it's a distraction for you. It just takes up space that could be used for the production of spiritual fruit, which we know God wants us to do. Now, not all weeds look like weeds. Let's look at Matthew 12, 24 through 30. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, that end part is referring to the judgments at the end. But these tares, it's very interesting, these tares that he talks about, weeds, were actually a very specific weed. And it's a weed that's called, if I can say it right, Lolium tomentulum, something like that. Also known as bearded darnel or false wheat. It looks virtually identical. If you bring that next picture up, this is a picture of the stuff. And the problem with it is it would get in with the wheat. It looks exactly like wheat until the ear comes out. So it they literally can't tell it apart. It's still a problem today. It was a big deal in Bible times, but it's still a problem today. Because if it gets in there until it forms the ear, which I guess flops over or stays straight up instead of flopping over, one or the other, that's the only thing that really differentiates it from wheat. So it's called false wheat. Here's the kicker, though. It's not just not wheat, it's poisonous. So, and actually, the plant itself is not poisonous, but it is subject to a fungus that is a poisonous hallucinogen. So, you know, you could get a lot more people buying your wheat this way, but it's not good. It is a poisonous hallucinogen. So I think it's just such a great example. And as we read that parable, we see the bad seed that's planted out there. The bad seed is not just some briar patch or something. It's something that looks just like the good stuff. And then it grows up and it's not just worthless, it's destructive. It's not just taking up space, it's destructive. And I think it's just fascinating the way the Lord used this as an example, because often there are many weeds or sin that masquerades as the good stuff. Seems like the right thing to do. There's all kinds of things like false doctrines and such out there, and all sorts of things that come in and look like the real thing. And in our lives, there are many things that get into that soil of our lives, and they grow up, and we just kind of go, well, they don't look that bad. Almost look like the real thing. It's kind of like pretend wheat. Pretend wheat. So in this parable, we see that the good seed was planted, and then the enemy, who is the devil. You guys are really quiet today. Comes in and plants false wheat among that. Well, one of the most effective things that the devil can do in the church is plant false wheat. But worry to plant false or weeds or false wheat that looked like, satanic people with hoods, coming in with little brochures on sacrificing children or something. That wouldn't be very effective for him. Most of us figure that out. Often, when he sows false wheat within that garden, be it the garden of the church, then it looks often like the real thing. And then in our individual life, there are things that come, and because we're not really paying attention, they sneak in and we think they're just kind of okay. And then later on in life, later on down the road, we've got to figure out they're kind of controlling us and have an inordinate influence on our life, our spiritual life, our time. The parable is telling us that among the kingdom of God, and I say among the kingdom of God rather than within it, because the kingdom of God in its pure sense is all saved believers in Christ Jesus. But he does make this point that among that kingdom, there is this false wheat. And even in our lives as believers, there can be a whole lot of false wheat planted. The big picture here is that weeds destroy, and that sometimes weeds can look good. Again, sometimes the weeds were not so dangerous in themselves. They just took up space that should be given to producing fruit. There's a parable just before this one, which is the parable of the sower, where he goes along and he sows some seed on rocky soil and he sows some seed eventually on good soil. But one of them is that he sows and it springs up quickly, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches steal it away. Now, we all know about the deceitfulness of riches, or hopefully you do, and what about the cares of this world? See, the cares of this world, they don't sound like, they are not in themselves destructive weeds. We have certain cares of this world that we have to take care of. There are things like, most of you probably pay your power bill so your lights stay on, But the cares of this world, when they get a hold of somebody, even though they might seem like good things, and sometimes in the right place they are, they can still steal away what God has for you in your life. That you can be rolling along just fine and then think that you're doing good things, and they're not the things that produce spiritual fruit the way that the Lord wants you to produce spiritual fruit. The cares of this world are a huge one. Now, some weeds choke the life out of the plant. I've seen these trees, whether they be on our property or somewhere else that I've seen, and you walk up to them and you're trying to decide whether they're dead or alive. I don't know, you guys have probably seen these kind of trees. And every time you think they're dead, well, something green will pop out of them, and you go, oh, okay, maybe they're kind of alive. So you leave it there, and then the next time they look dead again, and then you go, well, something green pops out of them. Maybe they're alive, Maybe they're alive, maybe they're not. And I think a lot of believers are like that tree, A lot of times it's like, well, are they alive or are they not? Are they alive or they're not? Every once in a while something green pops out. You go, wow, maybe they're alive. And then the rest of the time they're looking. And maybe that's our life. As I've been very much convicted lately that as people look at my life, especially being in North Carolina and seeing my grandchildren and such, and all of the things that go along with life, And I'm thinking they need one person who is they can look to and know is going to be immovable in the truth of Christ. There's a lot of people like that. They need to know, even though they may not think you're the coolest guy in the world. They might not show up just because they tell us, man, this guy is the neatest guy ever. They need to know there are people in their life that are going to tell them what's true, whether they like it or not. That are going to tell them what's right, whether they like it or not. And that are going to be a symbol of what's right, whether that's popular or not. Instead of, well, yeah, I think the tree's alive. I think the tree's alive. Somebody says, oh, are they a Christian? Well, I think so. They told me once they were, you know. Should be able to look and see that the tree is alive. Why? Because it's bearing fruit. Not just because once in a while you can see something green come out of it. You know, I used to think that was always meant it was alive, and then I learned that other things grow in dead trees. Oh, that's interesting. Okay, things I learned because I don't know much about plants or anything like that. But I'm thinking the tree's alive. The tree's not alive. It's just something alive latched on and grew from it, you know. But how many of us would be guilty of people looking on and looking at us and seeing that tree? Going, well, I think it's alive. And then the problem of looking just like every other tree around. So you shouldn't just look alive. You should be able to look and see we're more alive. Jesus came to give us life more abundantly. You should be able to see that we're more alive than all those trees out there that are just existing. That are just existing. And they should be able to look in times of crisis when they're not looking for somebody to just be fun or just be whatever. I'm not saying you can't be fun. But I mean, when they're not just looking for somebody to reassure them in their problems, you know, and tell them that the evil they're doing is okay. But they're looking for somebody that they know is going to be straight with them, is going to tell them the truth, and somebody that they know knows the Lord. I've had many, many non-believers, people who do not even claim to be believers, who call me or come by or ask me to come by when they're in crisis because they really want to know what the Bible says about their situation. And it's curious to me because they don't even claim to be believers. But you need to be, as a believer, that person that they can count on to bring up the Lord in the midst of a situation. You know, I said I've been under a lot of conviction here lately, and the Lord's been really moving on me. We used to travel all the time. We would often go over to the pastor's house for lunch after, like, the Sunday morning service or whatever days we were doing in a set of revival series or whatever it might be. And it used to frustrate me because it was hard to get him into a conversation about the Lord. It was happy to... By and large, this was the truth. It was easy to get them into a conversation about fishing, about cars, about whatever else it might be. It was easy to get them into that. And you could talk about anything, and you'd go down and I'd start to talk about something in Scripture or a problem or something I saw that God was revealing to me. And they'd look at me like, I'm off the clock, you know. Dude, you know, we just had service. They didn't say that. But you could see it. Almost a collective groan. And here's what bothers me, and I'll tell you this today. It just, as I was praying on this trip, I went, you know what? I've become that guy. I mean, I do want to talk about the Lord. I have a lot of kind of stuff, but I'm pretty content in a situation to talk about anything else. I don't avoid talking about the Lord. I'm not really that far gone, but I went, you know what? We should be declaring the works of the Lord. Make known His deeds among the people. They should know there's one guy. See, my family in Juneau used to, you could see the collective groan when I walked in the room. It wasn't just because I like to battle controversial things or anything like that. I just like to talk about the Lord. And even my believing family thought that was annoying. And what happens over time is, see, that's one of those weeds that gets in there, the weed of not wanting to offend anyone. The weed of just, you know, you get tired. And you think, I just want to fit in and not be that guy. I just want to not be that guy. And all of a sudden, people don't see you as that guy. And it almost seems comfortable at first, like the weeds that push out other things. And it seems comfortable at first. And then all of a sudden you're going, wait a minute. I'm one of those guys I never could understand when I used to travel. You're supposed to love Jesus. Why can't we just talk about Him? Why isn't He the reason that we're here talking? Why isn't He the very source of our answer for any subject that might come up? Do we still believe that Jesus Christ is the answer to all of the problems in the world? I do believe that. But as I told you, you can believe something and not really believe something. And if I really believed it, I wouldn't be like all those pastors that drove me crazy all those years. I'm off the clock. I'm off the clock. People should know that if they come to the shop to visit with me, that it's going to come around to talking about the Lord somehow. They should know that. Right now, I don't believe they really do. And I'm just being honest with you today. Because a lot of times, somebody goes over, I'm just trying to get done whatever I'm trying to get done. And honestly, half the time I'm just lazy and I just don't want to get into it. And other times I feel like my life is not where it needs to be for me to do that. Honestly. And I'm a person that can't fake it. It's just not in me. It's not in me. I can't share something as this is what you need to do if I'm not there. Just can't. And so, to be perfectly honest, it's just I realize that a lot of weeds have grown up in my life and squeezed out the things that God wants to do. Too many believers are like that tree. The Lord speaks to the local church in Sardis in Revelation 3:1-3. And, you know, one of the things that I always talk about the body of Christ, the church, is all saved believers in Him. But the Bible also talks to the local church, which is an organization. It talks to the church at Ephesus. It talks to the church there. And when it talks to the church, he's not just talking to believers. He actually speaks to the organization. We know this because he often points out that some of them are unbelievers. In the church in so-and-so, there are those of you who do not believe. And so we have two things that he speaks about. One is the true greater church, which is all born again believers in Christ Jesus. And then he did speak to the local church directly. This is one of those times in Sardis. And he says, and to the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things say, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. I have not found your works perfect. The word means complete. I have not found your works complete. This is God rebuking a local church. The church in Sardis. And he says, you have a name, which means you have a reputation. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You have a reputation. Maybe that reputation was valid because of something that God had been moving and doing and they'd been allowing God to do in their lives before. And they were just still carrying that reputation. It's another thing that is somewhat true in my life. That because of our many ministry things through the years and the many, many services and the great things that happened in times past, I just felt the Lord looking at me and saying, I don't believe I'm dead. I'm certainly not spiritually dead. But I see where the weeds have come up, and I just feel like with the Lord looking at me and saying, you have a reputation of being alive. Yet much is wanting here. It's fading. It's fading. It's easy to be in a group that falls into an off-color conversation and not only not challenge that, but sometimes even go along with it. Because I'm tired. And I got tired of being that guy, you know. of fighting it when it seems inside yourself like nobody else really cares. But the weeds come in. And sometimes we think, I'm just going to take a break for a while. I'm just going to back off and slide. And the cares of this world come in. You know, at the time of Jesus' words to the church in Sardis, the city was just a remnant of what it had once been. They said, you have a name that you're alive, so we can see that this probably is something from the past. It was pretty much a remnant of what it had been. It had reached its peak around 700 B.C. And over the years, it faced a steady decline until it was destroyed by an earthquake and rebuilt in A.D. 17. You know, throughout its history, Sardis was known as a mighty military city with mighty walls. It was thought completely impregnable, however you say that word. Impenetrable, we'll go with that. And in essence, if you look historically, it pretty much was. With the weapons of the time, it was pretty much impossible to take Sardis. They were set up. But it was taken, ransacked, and destroyed twice in the course of that history. You know why? Because the watchmen at the gates either fell asleep or wandered off to other things, both times. The enemy then sent a few people who got over the wall and opened the gates. It was taken. It was a mighty city. A mighty city. But it was taken because some guy with decent climbing skills got over the wall. But it was really taken because they weren't paying attention. It was really taken because they got arrogant. Nobody can take our city. You know, we're powerful. We're Sardis. You know. And so the two times that it was completely destroyed and ransacked, it was because the watchman fell asleep. And then I wonder if this doesn't reflect much of what's going on even in the church in Sardis as they see this. They got lazy. They did not keep watch. The enemy snuck right in. And often true in the church, it's often true in our personal life. And I'd ask you, has the enemy snuck into your personal life? Has he planted false weed in there? Have you allowed him through the gate? Have you fallen asleep? Are you content? Because the false wheat looks enough like the real stuff. It's okay because the false wheat in your life looks enough like the real stuff. You still, you know, can go to church and answer Bible questions and you still pray and you still read your Bible. But inside, you're not a tree that's alive bearing fruit for Jesus. You're just the false wheat all looks fine, so you're content with that. It's easy to get there. It's easy to get there, and it's poison. It's poison. You know, he tells them here, strengthen what remains. Be watchful. Pay attention. Satan does not show up in front of you and ask you to throw off your first love. He's sneakier than that. He just gets somebody to open the gate. And when that gate's open, it doesn't matter how strong the walls were. It didn't matter because they just came right through the gate. But had they kept watch, had they been paying attention, they would not have fallen to the enemy. We so often can fall into this whole thing of, you know, we want to get the gospel to people. So it's almost like we're going to pretend to be like them. A song called Jesus in Disguise. I'm not actually sure that's what it's about, but I've heard it once on the radio or so. But often I think we think we're Jesus in disguise. And Jesus would have never worn a disguise. Jesus would have never worn a disguise. He didn't go in and say, hey, everybody, I'm just like you and just want to hang out. And then sneak up on them and give them the gospel. He didn't do that. You know, years ago, when we first started, we used to have a system where we'd do music. We'd do a bunch of stuff that was, you know, not great. We'd basically pretend to be, in some ways, a secular band. This is back when I was a teenager. And then when they got in there, we could hit them with the gospel. And it finally occurred to me, that's not the way Jesus did stuff, right? Now, I do believe Jesus spent his time among prostitutes and thieves and murderers and called prostitutes and murderers and thieves to serve him. And I do believe that, as many people say, if Jesus was here, he'd be in the houses of ill repute. He'd be in these different places. I believe that. But I also believe that he'd be in there with a very specific purpose. I don't believe he would hide in churches and stay away from those bad people. He didn't do that when he was here. He wouldn't do it now. He doesn't call us to that. But I do believe that when he was there, every time you see in Scripture, he is there for a purpose. And by the time they're done, it's come down to, who do you say I am, in one way or another? It's come down, even if he's just telling a nice story about farming or fishing or whatever it might be, he could just be telling a nice story and they might all just be sitting there going, hey, it's a great story. But then it would always come down to, who do you say I am? Am I Lord? Make the choice. It's powerful. But it is what the Lord calls, and it's too easy to think that somehow we're actually doing him service by just acting like everybody else. You know, the other day, Michelle and I went out to pull goat heads. I have blisters on my hand from the hammer. I use a straight claw hammer. Works great to get the roots out, and had a little four-wheeler with the trailer. And we go around. We got a lot of them. It's a big pile of them, both in our burn barrel and in the trailer. And I mean, thought, boy, we're really getting them here. We're really getting them here. But you know how the goat head thing happened? Was we lived out there. It was when we bought that, it was an old cornfield. Just big, when we got it, it was a big pile of mud. So anyway, the first bunch of years, we developed it there. And the first bunch of years, I think probably 5 years, I didn't see any goat heads out there. I mean, they just really weren't there. And then one year, they just suddenly took over. Well, that's not true, is it? They didn't just suddenly take over. Seemed to me they suddenly took over. You know why it seemed to me they suddenly took over? Because I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't paying attention. And I didn't care. When I saw a few here, there, and everywhere, I just kind of went, you know what? That's whatever. I got more important things to do, you know? So it isn't that they just suddenly took over. It's that I let a little bit in here and a little bit in there and a little bit in here. And little by little, I became somebody I did not want to be. And little by little, the goathead situation became something we didn't want it to be. So what are we doing now? We're fighting it with everything we have. Now, what's that? Oh, a chemical. Yeah, we had done that too. We got spray. We got pulling them. But you know what? The only way we're going to beat that is by diligence and by pressing in. Because we let the enemy through the wall. Because we weren't paying attention. Now, we stress very strongly around here that it is all about Christ. You see, even in the scripture we read first, that without Christ, we can do nothing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. I believe very much that it is God who transforms our life. But we can kind of miss the point that God also calls us to live in obedience to His Word. And that means sometimes it takes a certain diligence and especially a certain willingness, but mostly a certain watchfulness. Mostly a certain watchfulness, because God will show you as you walk in Him when the enemy is sneaking through the gate, if you actually care. But the problem is, too many times we are off with the cares of the world or anything else and we just don't care. And besides, what's the harm in a couple goathead plants? You know? What's the harm in that? Just all of a sudden, you look around and you go, what happened? You know, well, that's how it is in our spiritual lives sometimes. And we think, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because we feel so empty or we feel so dry or we're like that tree where people are looking on and not going, wow, that's abundant life in Christ. They're going, I think maybe it's alive. And they have to go look kind of close and go, well, there is some green stuff shooting out here and there. Maybe it's alive. And the weeds have grown up so far. And so much that often they almost can't see the tree. People need to have those believers in their life that they know they can count on to do what's right and not just what's convenient. Not just what grows the church or keeps people happy. I'm not just talking about pastors, but I am applying this kind of directly to my life. But not just that person that they can go around and, you know, there's a thing up on our slideshow there that, you know, I'm a very big believer in the grace of God. But there's a slide that says something along the lines of, any concept of grace that makes you feel comfortable in your sin is not biblical grace. God does want us to be diligent about walking with Him. And mainly about being watchful. Now, what do you do when you're in that place where it's suddenly revealed to you? And you're there. Some years ago, I had this feeling, and yeah, I've got pictures of movies in my head, but that's not really it. It's of being on the wall, and you think you're winning on the castle wall and the enemy, and then that moment, you think you're doing good, and you see, and you're fighting the enemy back. And I felt like that in my life. Felt like I was under siege, but I was winning, you know. There's a certain pride thing that happens in this. And I was under siege from a lot of crazy ways, believe me. It was not exaggerating it. But there's just this mass, and you think you're doing great. And then you hear the wall go down behind you. That moment when you realize the enemy just flanked you and broke through the wall. I had that moment all at once. All at once. I thought, I've always loved a challenge. And I think my pride was a little bit a part of that. But I took it as a challenge. And I fought and I fought and I fought and I stood and I stood. And I was having a hard time for a long time. A lot of close friends knew that. And they would call me and they'd say, how are you doing? And I'd say one thing. I'd say, still standing. Still standing. And I felt like I was on that wall and we were repelling the enemy and repelling the enemy. A several-year onslaught like I never imagined could happen in my life. And then I heard the wall go down behind me. I heard it come crashing down. And I just dropped my weapons and went, I can't do this one, you know. And I think in my own life, a lot of ways, at that point, it wasn't just that it broke through the wall, but I just got too tired to watch the gate, you know. Just got too tired. And it's not like I wandered off into any terrible thing or anything like that. It's just you get tired. And I wouldn't say that, you know, weeds, these terrible, destructive poison oak weeds grew up in my life. But I will say a lot of weeds grew up that I recognize now that grew up to take the space that God should have. They just take up space. And I'm content with them because they look enough like real wheat. I mean, they look enough like real wheat. Goat heads took off because I just didn't really care. But he says to them, don't give up in Sardis. Don't stop pressing. And he says, stand fast and repent. Strengthen what remains. Don't get overwhelmed. Stand fast and repent. Look for the weeds in your life and ask Him to show you because they might look like real wheat. Ask God to give you that discernment. And again, I want to remind you the most important thing of all, because a weedless tree will still not produce spiritual fruit, even if it was possible to be a completely weedless tree without Christ. A weedless tree would still not produce spiritual fruit. And He says this in John 15:4. He says, abide in Me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me. The bottom line is still abide in the vine, abide in the vine, abide in the vine, abide in the vine. But you can think you're abiding in the vine and still not really be paying attention to the gate. Still not really, because it's just one little thing, and then it's another little thing, and then it's another little thing, and pretty soon you wake up and hear the wall go down behind you. And realize the enemy has just taken over the fort. What the heck? Well, Jesus is always bigger than the enemy. And He who is in you is always greater than he who is in the world. But if you're standing there saying, I'm willing, I'm perfectly willing to let the enemy storm the gates, there's a problem. If you say, I'm perfectly happy to allow the enemy to reside in the castle, I'm perfectly happy with that. If you're to do that and then you're saying, but I expect God to deliver me, Now, God can do anything anytime he wants, but I'm going to tell you, there's a problem if you're sitting there saying, I know God can deliver me, but you're perfectly happy with the enemy being inside the fort. There's a problem there. We know that our enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking those he might devour. But we also know that the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the earth that he might strongly support those who are completely his. We know our enemy prowls about like a roaring lion, and we ought to be aware of that. But we also know that the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the earth that he might strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. That's the God we serve. But what about that, those whose hearts are completely his thing? Not friendly with the world, I don't want to just be like everybody else. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. He wants us to bear his fruit, much fruit, and the only way for the character of an individual or of a church to be one of true holiness unto the Lord is for the character of that individual or that church to be one of willing repentance. Repentance is not just something that is a part of the salvation prayer. It's not just one of the four spiritual laws. It's not just something you do when you give your life to Jesus. It's a hard attitude of the true believer. A hard attitude of the true believer. To repent means to turn from sin. And it certainly means to watch the gates. It certainly means to watch the gates. Whether as a leader that be of the church or whether as individuals it be of our individual life, but it certainly means to watch the gate. Repentance is a rejection of evil. It's a rejection of evil, not an embracing of it. It's a rejection of those that would sneak through the gate. To be truly repentant of goatheads would be to be watchful and tear them up and throw them out every time you see one. Which wouldn't just sit back and go, you know what? I'm just going to believe that God will get rid of the goat heads. Now, I believe in dependence on the Lord. Any of you know that. But we should be saying, God, what do I need to do? I want to get rid of these goat heads. Show me how. That's what it is with those things that creep into our life, the weeds. And again, those weeds might not even be something that we would label as, quote, sin. It might just be cares of this world that have gotten out of balance and take up space that Jesus should have in our life. Maybe the enemy's greatest and most effective thing in your life is just to keep you busy. Just to keep you busy. That's an easy one for him to get to me. Just to keep you busy with this, that, and the other. With this, that, and the other. I stand before you today. I've been walking around just saying, God, I want to repent. I don't just want to be a person who goes, well, God, yeah, I repent of that. Okay, and I want to live in that attitude, in that heart, in that way, and say, God, let your words be on my lips. Let us make known your deeds among the people. Let me once again be that irritating guy who always gets around talking about the Lord. Let my family roll their eyes again. I go somewhere. Let him be the strange one that wants to talk about Jesus. Let him be the one in the group that when false doctrine is being put forth, do you know, there was a time I was extremely well known in Canada in a very polarized fashion. Well, a whole lot of people, of course, you know, we've done a lot of ministry in Canada. A whole lot of people really, really, really did not like me. And a whole lot of people really, really, really did like and respect me. And if you knew who the two groups were, you'd know why I consider that a great honor. I now preach every year at a camp I was thrown out of in about 1990 when we go to Saskatchewan and we do that camp. I was at a service with 1,200, 1,300 people for camp meeting. And depending on who you talk to, when we did our part, it was either us hijacking and trying to destroy the entire Church of God in Canada, or it was Canada's Pentecost. Depends on who you talk to. There's pretty much no one in between. Years later, they asked me, some of the leadership came and asked me if I'd be willing to be president of their Bible college up there. And this was not that far back. And I was, they were talking about this at camp meeting. We were at the camp meeting in Alberta. And a guy that had been a pastor there for a long time that I hadn't really known that well came to me and he said, I just have one question. He introduced himself to me and I said, he said, I just have one question. He says, how does a man go from being heretic to hero like this? And I said, I have no idea. You know, I was the problem for years and now suddenly I'm the answer. But, you know, I was pretty fearless. You know, in a group of 1,200 people, I had no problem going, excuse me, this is false doctrine. And I would like to be that fearless again. I would like to be that fearless again. I know that God has called me to things that it's easier to just not do. And I know it's easier just not to make waves. It's easier to hide. After the walls went down, I mean, I felt the Lord building me back up in this last few years in a lot of great ways. But back when the walls went down, it was easier just to hide some places and not have to deal with people. I found that for the first time in my life, as someone who normally would look for a crowd and think, I have something to offer these people. I found myself pretty much with a rather severe social anxiety issue. And through all of this, I know that God has humbled me. But I also know He's calling me. And I want to be fearless again. There's only one way back, and that's repentance. And you go, you know, people look on. If I say this to a lot of people, they say, man, I know you live for Jesus. I know your heart. And that's true. It is. But I don't compare myself to others. And I'm telling you, don't compare yourself to others either. I said, the problem I have in my life is I don't just have a picture in my mind of who I ought to be. I have in my picture in my mind of who I used to be. And here's the problem. Now, it's easy to say, I know who I used to be before Christ. That was a bad guy. But I know who I used to be in Christ. And that comparison comes up wanting now. And I would ask you guys today if any of you can look and say, I remember a time when I was a lot more on fire for Jesus than I am now. I remember a time when I was a lot more serious about serving Him. I remember a time when it wasn't just something I did, it was the heart of my life. And if you can say that, and I can say that today, and if you can say that, then it is absolutely sure that you've allowed some weeds through the gate. You've allowed the enemy through the gate in some places. And you've become content with false wheat. And I think that we all need to examine ourselves in the Lord. Actually, I don't need this part, but we're going to sing a couple songs, and they're along that line. But I'm encouraging you today to be honest. To be honest. See, I think I can compare myself with others quite a bit and do fine. Not thinking I'm greater than anybody else or anything, but I think it's quite convenient to just compare ourselves to others. Because when we compare ourselves to others, we can choose which others we want to compare ourselves to. That's what makes it easy. Even as a church, I can compare our church to what's going on in the mainstream Christian church in America today and go, wow, we've got a great church. But I'm telling you something, guys, that's a pretty low bar. It really is. And it's easy to compare yourself to others if you want to just pick the others. But we're to compare ourselves to Christ. We're to imitate Him. And that's a really high bar. And if we become content with less, remember I've said many times that we very strongly believe in the concept of real people change lives. But too often we kind of master the real people. part and don't move on to the changed lives part. And Jesus wants to change your life. Here's the thing. We become really proud of being real people. And I'm glad because I hate phony church stuff. I really do. But we can become so proud of being real people that we kind of miss the changed lives part. God wants us to be different. God wants us to be real, but He wants us to be different. And people ought to think you're weird because you're so on fire for Jesus. You stand with me? I'm not standing, I know, but you stand there. I would, but Heather's guitar strap is too short. So, we're going to sing, and we're singing Purify My Heart. And, you know, it's easy to just sing songs. It's really easy to just, you know, say, okay, here we are at the close of service. We're going to sing a couple songs, and then we can all get out of here. You know, I'm calling today with the word repent. To really examine ourselves and repent. And to me today, I ask you to join me as the Lord said to the church in Sardis, stand fast and repent. Have you let the enemy through the gates anywhere? And I'm going to open up the altar today. It's always open, but specifically I'm opening up. If you're here today and you're going, you know what? I have been a little too content with the enemy being in the fort. And God, I'm looking to you. What do I need to do to drive him out? What do I need to do to get back to where I'm supposed to be? I don't care what anybody else thinks. It's about humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up. This is about saying, I don't just want to go through the motions here. And I don't want to be like everybody else. You know, when the Bible says, the way is narrow that leads to life, few find it. The way is wide that leads to destruction, and many find it. Go that way. That means most people are going to miss it, guys. So, if you want to be like most people, it's the wrong group to follow. Shouldn't follow people anyway, but we follow Jesus. Just say, Lord, we need you. If God speaks to your heart, just step out from where you are, and you can pray right where you're at, but if God's just, don't let the devil cheat you out of any victory that God wants you to have here today.
Purify my heart. Touch me with your cleansing fire. Take me to the cross. Your holiness is my desire. Breathe your life in me. Kindle the love that flows from your throne and purify my heart. Purify my heart.
So our prayer, God, we just want to cry out to you today, and I just got to repent before you, Lord, and I ask you to clean out the dark places and the junk and the garbage that I've been in my life. I pray, God, that you would once again give me that passion for the things that are most important. Father, I pray for everybody here that you help everybody to look deep inside their heart and ask God what it is that you want. And Father, to recognize the places where it's just they just got tired. And Lord, they just let you in and let the enemy in. And let them let you in, Father. God, destroy this. Let your people rise up, Lord, to be different. Let your people make a stand on your word, Father. And let your people be unwavering in the truth. We just praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If God calls to you, feel free to come.
Purify my heart.
Sing it to the Lord.
Touch me with your cleansing fire. Take me to this is my desire. Breathe your life in me. Kindle the love that flows from your throne and purify my heart. Purify my heart. Purify my heart. Touch me with your cleansing fire. Take me to the cross. Your holiness is my desire. Breathe your life in me. Kindle the love that flows from your throne and purify my heart. Purify my heart.
That's our prayer.
Purify my heart. Cleanse me from within and make me holy. Purify my heart. Cleanse me from my sin. So deep within, refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold. Oh, pure gold, refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be to be, oh Lord, make me holy, set apart for you, my master, I'm ready to do your will, Lord, I'm ready to do your will, Lord, I'm ready to do.
Purify my heart, Lord, cleanse me from within and make me holy. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin so deep within, Lord. God, I pray that you would just cleanse us today. Create in us a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God, we just pray, Lord, that you'd move on your people. That God, when people see us, or when they see this church, they would see a living tree producing your fruit. A living tree, God. And the weeds shall not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail against your kingdom, Lord. We just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And, yes.